Chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The title of my sermon this morning is Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's a long title, amen, but it's straight out of the scriptures, amen. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I pause for dramatic effect on purpose there, amen. All right, let's talk a little bit about why we're here today. Amen. Jesus was born of a virgin. That means he had a supernatural birth in which involved the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And this, of course, is a giant index finger pointing to our ability to be born a second time, to be born again, guess what, by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus then lived a sinless life. And certainly my nephew is an awesome young man, but he needed the blood of Jesus just like anybody else, just like any serial killer or whatever, right? Amen. I know Matt knows that, praise God. Because none of us have lived a sinless life, but even if we could somehow be pretty good at it, it wasn't our sin that made us sinners. It was Adam's sin that made us sinners, and we were born of corrupted seed. But Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus lived a sinless life because he wasn't born of the seed of Adam. He was born again of the Word of God. We then see that Jesus took our sin, our blame, and our punishment and was nailed to a cross. And Galatians 2 says that when he was nailed to the cross, you were nailed to that cross with him. He was buried. Romans 6 says you were buried with him. And then he was resurrected. And the Bible says that you were resurrected with him. Key phrase here, to newness of life. Something that will really help you when you study the Scriptures is every time you see death, think separation. Every time you see death, think separation. Death means separation. Physical death is when your spirit and soul separate from your physical body. Spiritual death is when your spirit is separated from God. Life, the opposite of death, is union. Life means union with God. Someone who's physically alive means their spirit and their soul still inside their body. Someone who is alive in Christ Jesus, then that's someone who has union with God. Union with God. And so when he was raised from dead to newness of life, that we were raised together with him also to newness of life, then insert newness of union there. Jesus reunited us with God because our sin separated us from him. Our sin separated us from him. When our sin was buried with Jesus and we were raised together with him to newness of life, we then received a new union with God, unlike any union that any human being had ever had with God before, including Adam. And then the Bible goes on to say that we were raised up together with him and now seated together with Jesus, Ephesians 2, in heavenly places. So everything that Jesus did on this earth, he did not to make himself right before God in the eyes of God. He did to make you and me right before God in the eyes of God. Jesus came as your substitute. Jesus came to take your place. When I could not live a sinless life, Jesus lived one for me. When I deserved to die, Jesus died for me. When he died and was buried, I was buried with him. When he was raised, I was raised with him. So we're not just celebrating his resurrection this morning. And we're not cutting, you know, it's kind of like, one of my grandson's birthdays, you know, and you got the other grandchildren. It's like, well, it's his birthday. Let's let him celebrate his birthday. I'm going to get them all something. Amen. But they don't mind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They don't. My grandkids don't mind. It's not like, it's my day. What are you doing? You know, and certainly Jesus isn't going like, what are you doing cutting in on my time? This is my celebration. Y'all bug out. No, he wants you to understand. Matter of fact, nothing's going to make him happier on Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate it, amen, for you to realize that it wasn't just him that raised from the dead that day, it was you raised up together with him to newness of life. Amen. Amen. And then we're seated together with him now in the heavenly places. So the Scriptures teach that Jesus is one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. Jesus is one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. And we see this primarily in the book of Romans and in the book of Hebrews. We certainly see it in other places as well. But this is where these exact words are used. And that's important for us to remember as we now go into John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, if you're not familiar with this particular passage, this John here is not John the Beloved, but it's John the Baptist. And Jesus said of John the Baptist, I think perhaps the greatest compliment that could ever be given to a person, especially considering the one who gave it, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet born of a woman. So this was a great man. We sometimes think of heroes like Moses and Abraham and Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and some of these great men of the Old Testament, Esther and Gideon and Ruth and you know all the, and again great people. But do you realize when Jesus said that, Matthew's version says Jesus said this, that he was the greatest, or you watch this now, the greatest man born of a woman. So we really maybe don't think of John that way, but we should. And John was given a very important assignment. His assignment was to prepare people to receive Jesus when he came. And he was also given the assignment of introducing Jesus to the world. Father God told John, he said, there's coming a day when you're going to see the Holy Spirit descend upon a man and remain upon him. And when you see that, you will know that he's the one. And so let's keep reading here, verse 30. This is he, speaking of Jesus, John still speaking here, John the Baptist speaking of Jesus. This is Jesus of whom I said, he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is, speaking of Jesus, this is the Son of God. Now, when John the Baptist said, he is before me, John was born physically before Jesus. But how many of you know Jesus existed before he was ever placed in the womb of a teenage virgin named Mary? Jesus is the uncreated eternal Son of God. Amen. And so, of course, this is what John the Baptist is saying when he says, he is before me. He is before me. In other words, he is eternal. Praise God. Now, it's also interesting to note here that John the Baptist, although he was a cousin to Jesus, and I'm sure knew him growing up to some capacity, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and rested upon him that he knew that was the sign that this was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you strip everything away from this, we see Jesus came to do two things for mankind. He came to take away our sin, and he came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And it's very, very sad to me that there is more confusion, more disagreements, more arguments, more division in the body of Christ over what these two things mean than any other subjects in the Scriptures. And what we're learning here together on Wednesday night is it's not that hard. The Bible is very clear about it. And five people can believe five different things about what God said about a certain subject. And there's only two options. All five of them are wrong, or one of them is right and the other four are wrong, because it's only one way of looking at it as far as God is concerned. Are you hearing me? Men are confused. Religions are confused. Denominations can be confused. But God's not confused. God's not confused. And he said that not a denomination would lead you into all the truth. Not a man would lead you into all the truth, but the Holy Spirit would lead you into all the truth. And when you get hungry to know, and that's what happened to me many years ago, when you get hungry to know what's the truth and what's not, amen, the Holy Spirit will come right alongside you and begin to show you. Amen. There's too much confusion in the body of Christ when it comes to what it means for Jesus to take away your sins and what it means for Jesus to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, not only are these two things related, one is dependent upon the other. I like to say it this way. He came to take away your sin so he could baptize you with the Holy Spirit, because until he takes away your sin, being baptized with the Holy Spirit is not an option for you. But I'm not here to talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm here to talk about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you look at these, if you look at this introduction from John in verse 29, we see that it wasn't just introduction, but it was also instructions. With this introduction came instructions, and those instructions are as much for you and me today as they were for the original hearers. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you look closely, and I isolated this one quotation and put it on the screen. If you look closely at what John said, behold, followed by an exclamation point, is actually a one-word sentence. So what we have in this, again, isolated portion of verse 29 is two sentences contained in one set of quotation marks. And I think this is the kind of beholding, if you will, that the Holy Spirit intends for you and me to do this morning. So behold, followed by an exclamation point, is a one-word sentence. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't use the word behold in conversation with friends. Okay? So what does it mean? First of all, behold is a verb. A verb is an action word, and it means to take a long and thoughtful look so you can clearly see and understand. When the Holy Spirit inspired John the Baptist to introduce Jesus to the world, and he introduced him by saying, behold, exclamation point, end of sentence, new sentence, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he was saying that we need to take a long and thoughtful look. John is calling for our consideration. He's calling for our deep contemplation. He's calling for our focus and focused and undivided attention. He's saying there is something to see here, right? You ever heard that expression, nothing to see here, move along? There is something to see here. Do not move along until you see it, until you see Him, until you see what it is that the Holy Spirit wants you to see. Now also, this word "the" is important, okay? The. I don't know if you're an Ohio State fan, but if you ever see, especially the guys in the NFL who played college at Ohio State, they don't say they're from Ohio State. They say we're from the Ohio State. That kind of pause there, right? When you say the Lamb of God, you need to say it with your whole face. You understand what I'm saying? The Lamb of God. And with enough emphasis to communicate to the hearer, the one and only Lamb of God. Amen. Not a lamb from God. There's a difference. There's a difference. He wasn't a lamb from God. He is the Lamb of God. Amen. He came forth from God. He is the Lamb that God provided. He is the Lamb that God provided prophetically through Abraham's situation when he was offering Isaac. And he said, the Lord will prepare for himself an offering, a sacrifice. And of course, that was all prophetically speaking of Jesus coming one day to be the sacrifice for you and me. Now, the part that I think many people, I want to say most people, and I'd probably be accurate if I said a lot of people and most people, but let's just say most people. The part that a lot of people miss because they don't behold. They don't take the long and thoughtful look. They don't give it careful consideration. They don't listen closely and carefully. They don't spend enough time meditating on this and examining and listening to what was actually said here. People do not hear the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. They hear instead the Lamb of God who came to forgive sin. The Lamb of God did not just come to forgive your sin. The Lamb of God came to take away your sin. A lamb from God could cover your sin. The Lamb of God, and only the Lamb of God, can take it away. A lamb from God could cover it over. A lamb from God could atone for it. A lamb from God could put you in a situation where you were right with God once again until you sinned again. But if you sinned again, you needed another lamb from God to cover that sin. Jesus came as one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time, to take away your sin. All right, let's break it down real simple. Like, for anybody who wants to understand it, let's make it real simple, okay? Imagine for a moment that you cleared out some brush and some small trees and things like that from your backyard, and you drug it out to the front of your yard, out on the curb, right? Because you wanted a company to come. Let's just say this. Let's just take it one step further. You actually paid a company to come take that pile of trash and rubbish away. But instead of them taking it away, they pulled up out in front of your house, and a few men got out with some tarps And they covered it and drove off. Is that the same as taking it away? That is not the same as taking it away. And anybody who want to argue with me about what I believe about salvation is not going, listen to me now, they're not going to be happy if they pay a company to take it away and that company just comes and covers it over. Jesus did not come to cover over your sin. He came to take it away. Because when He hung on the cross, He became your sin. And He became my sin. And He became the sin of the entire world. He took the blame and the punishment for all sin. Let me give you another example here. Imagine for a moment that you have a mortgage on your home. And for whatever reason, you got five payments behind and you're starting to get ugly letters. Threatening letters that they're going to come take your house away. You're five payments behind and you still owe 20 years on it. And somebody comes in and they pay the five payments you're behind. You may be thankful, but you still got a mortgage. You still have a mortgage. How could somebody take that mortgage away for you? They could pay every past due payment. They had to pay the present payment. And then they have to pay every single future payment in order to take it away. You see, when Jesus came to take away your sin, He didn't just take away the sin you committed up into the moment in time that you asked Him to forgive you and the moment in time where you received His gift of salvation. He took away every sin that you ever have committed, and He took away every sin that you ever will commit. That way, that's why, slash, out of my sickle. Please hear what I'm saying. See, we lean on our own understanding too much where this is concerned. We sing Amazing Grace, but we think rational grace. It don't make sense to us that Jesus would forgive us for sin before we committed Him. But He has done that. And why did He do it? He did it so that your sin would never separate you from Father God ever again. When God the Father turned His back on Jesus, when Jesus hung on the cross and Jesus became your sin, the Lamb of God who came to take away sin, when He became your sin and died for your sin and was punished for your sin and was judged for your sin and died for your sin, He took it away so that it would never be used against you, could never be held against you, and ultimately could never separate you from God ever again. So let's say you're a born again man or woman. And not that you're planning to, but let's say you go out of here today and you commit a sin. And I'm not just talking about like waving at somebody with your middle finger because they cut you off in traffic. I'm talking about you commit a sure enough. You know, I mean, all sin, but you understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about a bad one. I'm talking about a sexual sin greater than lust in the heart. One that religious people will tell you, you'll bust hell wide open. Okay, all right. You understand what I'm saying? You ever heard that threat from a pulpit? Okay, watch this now. So you're a born again man or woman. Jesus has taken away He took away your sin. So you leave out of here today and you come to sin. Guess what? Father God's not going to turn His back on you because He turned His back on Jesus when Jesus took the punishment for the sin that you commit this afternoon. He turned His back on Jesus when Jesus became your sin. It was the hardest thing Father God has ever done. We're talking about a God who creates universes. We're talking about a God who breathes stars and planets out of His mouth. But the hardest and most difficult and gut-wrenching thing He ever did was turn His back on His only begotten Son when He hung on the cross. But He did it because He knew if He turned His back on Jesus that day, He would never have to turn His back on one of His children ever again. So if you sin today, Father God does not have to turn His back on you because He's already turned His back on you. When He turned His back on Jesus, when Jesus paid for the sin that you may commit this afternoon. He took it away. He took it away. Listen, we sing about the cross, and we should, don't get me wrong. We sing about the cross, but it ain't the cross. It's the man on the cross. It's not the cross that saved you. It's the person on the cross who saved you. He was the only one qualified because He was the only one who was born with pure blood and lived a sinless life. I like to say it this way. He was more undeserving of the punishment than all of us combined were deserving of it. So he didn't just balance the scales, he tipped them in your favor. Oh, thank you, Jesus. See, we behold in the Lamb of God now. We're getting serious with it now. We're not just giving it a casual passing glance now. Right? We're looking at what he really said and what he really came to do. First century Jews understood sacrificing lambs in the temple to cover and atone for the sins they committed. But the idea of a man coming to take away sin was a new concept for them. Now, there are four key words. Don't get nervous. We may not get to all of them. That's all right. There are four key words that you need to know and understand as it relates to salvation. And here of late, and I feel like the Holy Spirit's kind of prompted me on this, and you just pray about this and see how it bears witness to your spirit. I'm having a hard time calling it our salvation. I know it is ours and we've received it, but it's the Lord's salvation that he gifted to us. See, there's a difference, right? I received it, but you know, we say, well, you know, our salvation, my salvation. I'm not saying that's wrong or bad, but if we're not careful, we lose track of, you know what I'm saying? And then next thing you know, we'll be talking about how we found God and we changed our lives and we this and we that. I mean, no. He found you and he changed you. Amen. And it was his doings, right? He died for you while you were still a sinner. I mean, he bled to death naked on a cross just to give you the option of coming back to God the Father with no guarantee that you would. Amen. Amen. And so it's the Lord's salvation. He bought it. He paid for it. And then he gave it to you and me as an irrevocable gift. An irrevocable gift. Now, these four words, I'm going to put all four of them on the screen. Maybe you recognize some of these from the Bible, maybe not. The first word is propitiation. Some people, and both pronunciations are correct, propitiation. You can go propitiation or propitiation, and I'm saying both because hopefully that word's going to stick in your mind because it's a very important word. I'll talk to you about it in just a second. Let's go to the other two. Then we have redemption. Redemption. I've been redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? Redeemed. Then justification. And then the fourth one is reconciliation. Now, I put them that way because I don't want to confuse you, but this is how I like to explain them. It's because propitiation is for redemption's sake, and redemption is for justification's sake, and justification is for reconciliation's sake. I'm going to tell you what these words mean in just a minute. If we don't have time to explain them all, I'm going to tell you what they mean in just a minute, but I'm trying to get a bigger picture going here for you, okay? So let me say it another way. It begins with propitiation. And then because there is propitiation, now there's redemption. And because there is redemption, now there's justification. And because there is justification, now there is reconciliation. So it starts there, but I'm wanting you to see that they build on top of one another. Yes? Okay. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the propitiation for our sins. And I capitalize that IS because it's important. That's important. And I'll explain a little more as we work our way through this. But when we say he is our propitiation, it's not just that he was our propitiation. It's not just that he did what was necessary so that we could receive propitiation. But our propitiation is a person. Okay? And Hebrews makes it clear that what qualifies him to be our eternal propitiation, our eternal redemption, is the power of his endless life. Our propitiation, our redemption, is not just invested in what was done for us 2,000 years ago. It resides in the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world and was then raised from the dead to die no more. It's not just the gift that keeps on giving. It's the one sacrifice for all sin for all time. We can say it another way. Never grows old. Now, that some of you like, just stay with me. Praise God. So what is propitiation? Propitiation means to appease the wrath of God on account of sin. To appease the wrath of God on account of sin. Now, the Bible teaches that we were born of the corrupted seed of Adam. We were all born into sin. And even those who lived between Adam and Moses, who never broke one of God's commandments, because the only commandment between Adam and Moses was don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And no one did that after Adam and Eve did it, and yet everyone who lived between Adam and Moses before the commandments came died as a consequence of sin, even though they technically committed no sin. I just lost some of you. Stay with me. I refuse to talk down to you like you don't have a brain. And certainly the Holy Spirit's here to help us think, okay? And this is not an argument that I came up with. This is straight out of Romans chapter 5. So the bottom line of it is, if you have not been born again, I'm not telling you this to threaten you, I'm just telling you so you'll know that the punishment for sin is on you right now. Matter of fact, look at it right here, John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How do you get the wrath or the judgment of God off of you? Believe on Jesus. Well, how does that work? Well, believe on Jesus, or how does it actually work, you know, to make it possible that the wrath of God comes off of you? Well, you believe on Jesus, real simple, right? You're hearing the Word, faith's rising up in your heart. I'm going to give you a moment, if you haven't believed on Jesus, to do that, okay? But the other side of the coin, how does it work? How does it work is because Jesus took that wrath for you as your substitute. Because He paid, you don't have to if you receive His gift. And we see this even more clearly in John chapter 5, verse 24. What are we doing now? We're beholding the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. We're taking a close look at this, all right? Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Has passed from separation from God into union with God. Do you see that there at the end? You pass from being eternally separated to God to now being made eternally one with Him. Do you realize what that means as a born-again believer? It means your sin's already been judged. The sentence has already been handed down. And the penalty's already been paid. See, we get so interested in a get-out-of-hell-free card. You don't understand. It's not just get-out-of-hell-free. It's get-out-of-judgment-free. So let's look at it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is, notice now, is, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So not just for your sin and my sin, not just for the Methodist sin or the Baptist sins or the Church of Christ sin, but for the whole world. The whole world. That's why He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's because salvation wasn't just purchased for a select group. Salvation was purchased for the entire world. Purchased for you and me in advance of you and me even coming to live on this world, in this earth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So again, pay really close attention to the words have, is, and be. We have an advocate because we were given a son. Jesus Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not was or will be. He is. to be the propitiation. Our propitiation is the eternal being of Jesus Christ. He never changes or expires. Jesus is, continues to be, and will always be our propitiation, also our redemption, justification, and reconciliation. Now, here's, again, I've mentioned this, let's connect these things together. Can you stay here a couple more minutes? Let me get to redemption. All right. We were separated from God in Adam. We were made one with God again in Christ Jesus. In other words, we were in Adam in seed form when Adam sinned. And so when Adam was separated from God, all the biological descendants now of Adam are born into sin, separated from God. That's why they all died. Death, separation. So how are we going to get back into oneness and fellowship with God the Father? We're going to do it through the last Adam, Jesus. So we were separated from God in Adam. We're made one with God in Christ Jesus. Now, let's do this. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the eternal redemption for our sins. Redemption is a release secured by the payment of a debt or ransom. A release secured by the payment of a debt or a ransom. So think prisoner or slave. And in our case, we were both. We were prisoners to sin and we were slaves of sin. We were a prisoner to it and we were a slave of it. But Jesus came to secure our release by paying for it, by paying for our release. All right, look at this in Hebrews 9:11. Man, this stirs me up right here. Amen. I've got through 15, but let's go look at through verse 12. We'll look at 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. This is why we say good things coming here at Heritage all the time. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place one time for all people, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. That's why he says in another place in Hebrews that we now have eternal salvation. You can't have a salvation that is eternal unless it is purchased with something that is also eternal. A temporary redemption cannot buy an eternal salvation. Getting quiet up in here. And just in case, you know, sometimes we do not look words up in the dictionary because we think we know what they mean. Let me make sure you know what eternal means. Eternal means never ending, never changing, continuing forever without interruption. See, we think eternal means forever, but then something could interrupt forever. And no, eternal redemption means it's a redemption that will never end, that cannot be changed and cannot be stopped or interrupted. So temporary redemption, because what does redemption do? Redemption secures the release. Temporary redemption means the payment only secured a temporary release. We were held captive by sin and the death and separation sin produces. Sin separates us from God. God is the source of life. Separation from the source of life is death. Jesus paid for our sin and secured our release from it once and for all. So eternal redemption means eternal release from sin. He took it away. Eternal release from sin means eternal release from the consequences of sin, which is death, separation from God. Eternal release from the consequences of sin means eternal life. Eternal union with God. God didn't just wave his hand and says, abracadabra, have eternal life. He bought it. He purchased it by taking away the only thing that could ever separate you from it, your sin. You can't have eternal life if your sin's not taken away. If there's some payment you owe in the future that's going to bankrupt you again. Without eternal redemption, there can be no eternal release. Without eternal release, there can be no eternal life. Eternal life is only possible if sin can't ever separate you from God again. Justification, it means to make righteous. It means to declare one innocent. Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, y'all still here? Praise God. Yeah, come on, brother. Amen. We're gonna land this for now. Amen. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to tell you what they mean, okay? But I'm not going to try to teach on them right now. Justification means to make righteous, to declare one innocent of all charges. The word justified literally means just as if I had never sinned. Do you know the Bible says that God has forgiven you of your sins for His sake? So we think He did it for us because we look at everything through the lens of what it means to me, what it's done for me, what it, you know, how it's helped me, how it's benefited me, what's in it for me, right? We never even consider that God has done all of this to help you, absolutely. But He also did it for Himself. Why? Because He loves you. He wants you to be one with Him again. He wants you to have union with Him again. He wants you to have fellowship with Him. Not just any old kind of fellowship either. The same kind of fellowship that Jesus has with Him. Father's desire has always been to treat you and me like our sin never happened. And the price that Jesus paid as the Lamb of God to take away your sin has now afforded Him that luxury. And then the last one is reconciliation. It means to be re-established in oneness and fellowship with God. Not just established, re-established. If a man and a husband and wife married and they have a separation, and then they reconcile. We say they reconcile. They come back together. Okay? You follow this? So re-established in oneness and fellowship with God. When were we originally established in oneness and fellowship with God? When we were in Him before the foundation of the world. Amen. Brother Donald Ballard said this to me, and I say it and think about it all the time. He said, the Lord told him, He said, Donald, when I saved you, I saved a piece of myself. Amen. We came forth from Him. Then sin separated us from Him. In Adam, now in Christ, we're back one with Him. So re-established in oneness and fellowship with God, that's what it means to be reconciled to Him. So again, our propitiation, our redemption, our justification, and reconciliation are a person. These aren't just historical actions, but it's what Jesus did for us, gave to us, and now who and what He is to us. Amen? All right, stand with me this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the name of the living God. Praise the name of the living God. You're here this morning, and we'll be quick on this. I know some of you have got family waiting on you different places, but this is important. Amen? This is important. One of the reasons people don't know these things is because they're too big a hurry. They're not wanting to behold. They want to take a quick look, get on with the ham and the macaroni and cheese or whatever. Amen. It's okay. All right, just amen. It'll wait. It's got a microwave. Amen. Praise God. You still with me? All right. So what Jesus did for you and as you, He now offers you as a gift. Would you just bow your heads for just a moment? If you're in this room this morning, you say, Pastor Mark, I have never received for myself what Jesus did for me as my substitute, but I'd like to receive His gift of salvation this morning. I'd like to receive for myself this salvation, this taking away of my sins. If you're here this morning, just lift your hand. Praise God. I don't want to embarrass you, but we want to make sure that you've heard and have the opportunity for this. Thank you. I see these hands. I see these hands. Amen. Amen. All right. I want us to pray together this morning. If everyone would just repeat after me with these who raised their hands. Father God, come on, you can do better than that. Father God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. The Lamb of God, who took away my sin on the cross. And I ask you, Father, to receive me based upon what Jesus did for me. I confess with my mouth that I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you, Father, raised Him from the dead. And you did it for me. And I ask you now to take His blood And not only wash me clean, but make me a new creation. Raised up together with Him to newness of life, to newness of union with You, Father. An eternal redemption, an eternal salvation, and an unbreakable fellowship with my Creator Father is mine now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the name of the living God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, you need to tell somebody, people who are with you. Come talk to me if you want to. I'll be available here at the front at the end. Amen. Could we worship the Lord one more time?